we're going to spend our time, at least for, by the way, is my voice clear enough? We're going to spend our time on the gospel parables. And the first is the parable of the Good Samaritan, said to be the most second famous person in the Bible. So well known that some people think it is a play by Shakespeare. But of course, on the occasion when Jesus told this parable, there was no such person, for the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. And a good Samaritan was a contradiction. Samaritan was a pejorative term. That means for criticism, such as thief, or murderer, or dog, or devil. Once some Jews called Jesus a Samaritan as an insult. And the fact we can talk about a good Samaritan today is entirely due to Jesus. It was so unacceptable that the story needed great courage from Jesus to tell it. In reply to a Jewish lawyer, "It is very controversial. I may upset you." It is important to understand the concept, I mean the context of the parable. And it is easy to see that it is a story based on real life events. It fits into the landscape. Those of you who have been to Israel will already know. We recognize the dangerous road going downhill from Jerusalem to Jericho, though today we go in an air-conditioned coach. A pedestrian walking in the merciless heat of the sun and the desert would be on a 17-mile possible death trap infested by robbers. He would be very glad to come to the Crusaders Inn halfway on the trek. Not used today. Not everyone arrived at Jericho safely. Those not so lucky might be robbed by rogues who had no pity. Robbed not only of their wallet, but even their clothes down to the last thread. Little hope for them. If you don't die of injury, you die of dehydration. In Jesus' story, the traveler was not one of the lucky ones. He was attacked and robbed and left lying in the road, probably badly injured, unconscious. He'll die for sure. No one wants to help him. They don't know who he is. He's probably dead already. And travelers have to think about themselves first. They needed to get home. The robbers may not be far off. But there are a surprising number of travelers on the road that day. At least four. Three or four. First, there is a priest. Riding along, I think, because he is a priest. Because the well-off ride on a donkey. And the poor walk. So he is getting along quite fast. The donkey is trotting downhill from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the man is looking forward to being with his family in the warm, fertile valley at the bottom of the road. Home, sweet home. Hallelujah. He is not going to stop. Not only does he want to get home, if he goes nearer than 6 feet, he will be ritually unclean. And the law said that he that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. That is all his holiday taken up. He would probably have to retrace his steps to Jerusalem to get cleansed. No chance that he would stop. Anyway, there is a Levite behind. After the priest comes the Levite. The priest had passed the Levite, what, half an hour ago? Going slower because he was walking. He had no donkey. He was only a Levite. Not a main priest. His job was to sweep up the ashes around the altar in the temple. Swilling away the blood from the sacrifice. He swept up the mess. It's his job. He was not a priest. He was just one of the other sons of Levi. But how can he help? He has no transport. No donkey. He had better get on his way. Perhaps he said a little prayer for the soul of the departed. And like the priest, he left a fellow human being die and rot because his Jewish religion would not allow him to be merciful. Are you there, Peter?
I'm still here. Yeah.
What a good story this is. People are crowding around listening to Jesus' parable, thinking ahead. Who is coming next? A priest? A Levite? Shall it be an ordinary pilgrim? And Jesus startles them. Not a worshipper at all. Not even a humble layman. It is a wicked Samaritan. This is really exciting. We know what he will do, because he is a man who, according to the Jews, never did a good deed in his whole life. We know what's coming next. He'll deliberately ride over him or kick him into the ditch. The hearers now are very attentive. They get ready to boo when he does his worst. He goes over to the body and has a look. Turns it over. He is not yet dead. So he gets into action. He uses a mixture of oil and wine to dress the wounds, which perhaps were presents for his family. He tears strips of his own clothes for bandages. He ties him on the donkey. The inn is just down there, so he'll dump him at the gate. No. He checks them both in for the night. Next morning, he pays the innkeeper and promises to settle any further bills when he comes back past next time. And he knows that he will not get any of it back. He was still the hated Samaritan. But to Jesus, he was an example of the message of the gospel. Good Samaritan. It took courage to tell that story, especially because of the racial attitudes of those days. And this brings us back to the situation which prompted it. A man in the crowd had asked Jesus what appeared to be a very simple question. He was, we are told, an expert lawyer. Of course, lawyer meant different then from what it means now. But he was a very clever man. He had come to Jesus addressing him as teacher, but he had a hidden agenda. He had a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He already knew the answer, I feel sure. Because when lawyers are in court, they don't ask questions that they don't know the answers to. They ask questions to advance an argument. So I think he knew the answer. The answer was, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and also and your neighbor as yourself. Right, said Jesus. Do this, and you will have eternal life. Where is the... Oh, in my pocket. You see, I'm having treatment for a bloody nose. Thank you. Tomorrow and Wednesday. Monday and Tuesday. Thank you. But the lawyer then shows his hand, because he wants to justify himself or his reply, to stick up for his right answer. He wants to justify himself. That is to say, surely I am acceptable to God because I know the right answer. I don't have to follow you, Jesus. I know your teaching. I don't know your gospel. I do all the right things. I am a high-class Jew. Never do anything against the law. I'm all right, Jack. And in response, Jesus told the parable about the hated man, the outcast, who could do a genuine good deed with any thought, without any thought of pride, only of love. Okay, so far?
So far.
I've only one more page. The lawyer was asked, what must I do? And the lawyer was so devastated by Jesus' words that he could not speak. Lawyers are supposed to be good with words. And they react audibly and convincingly, but he couldn't. He couldn't take it further. Jesus now asked the question, which of the three was the neighbor? The obvious answer is the Samaritan. The lawyer opened his mouth and the words wouldn't come. He couldn't say the Samaritan. In the end, he mumbled, the one who had mercy on him. He could not say Samaritan. And he had not justified himself at all. He had come to test Jesus. But Jesus put him to the test and showed him that he was not such a great man. He was not okay. It was like Jesus pricking a balloon, and he was no more than a deflated piece of elastic. This story has a lot to say to people who are very satisfied with themselves. People who think they are as good as churchgoers, better than most they know. And they live a good life. The people who put money in the charity boxes. It is not what you do all the time, it is what you claim to be. Not what people think you are, but when you are in your heart. There are so many who justify themselves, but they are far below what God desires, no matter what their words will say. This is shocking. But true. No one has the right to call himself a Christian until he gets down at the feet of Jesus and confesses sins and repents because he is an imperfect man or woman. And he must receive cleansing from self and pride. That is the only way. If you do that, you will find, to your surprise, that Jesus will accept even you and me. But also, this story has much to say to those who call themselves Christians. We think we are the favored few. But if our heart is not right, do we think we can fool Jesus? We shall all come before him in the end. To find out whether we are genuine or not. We do not always live up to our profession of Christ. Or at least I do not. I've spent a lot of my life teaching, preaching. I will tell you a story of my own. It was in a third world country. The students were all there. One of their assignments was to prepare and preach a sermon on love and compassion to others. The text was this Good Samaritan story, which I had set out. They had to enter the classroom one at a time, at intervals. The route led them past a beggar who had been deliberately planted there by me. It was a setup. What happened? going to preach the sermon, everyone ignored the beggar. And of course, they all failed the test. As the Apostle John says, if anyone sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. So what is our attitude to other people? A final look at the parable then. Who is the least person, the least known person in this story? Who is the least known person in this story? The victim on the roadside. And so it is today. And in our lives. And it is very dangerous to try and justify ourselves in the face of that. Which means that there is only one place to go, to Jesus himself, to obtain forgiveness and a new mandate. We all hope that we shall never meet a person lying dead on the pavement. Well, I have. Actually, he was in a bus shelter. Frozen to death on a very cold night. Daphne and I were up early to go to the bus station to catch our bus to go on a cruise. I saw him there. I also saw myself in need of a loving heart. It was my wife, Daphne, who knew that he was dead. Not me. I was looking for the cruise. This week, you may cross the path of someone needing to be loved. Not necessarily on the roadside, literally, but someone who is hurting, someone who has given up, someone who has lost faith in all humanity. Someone crying. Someone to be loved. And we, sinners, must love with the love of Jesus. This is the test. Because you and me are the people lying on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Amen. Thank you, Peter. Thank you. Was it plain or wild? You hurt?
Sing, shall we? But let's pray. Let's pray first, shall we, as we let Jeff get back to his seat. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for the one you've given us to speak to us this afternoon. And we pray, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts now. As we sing songs, as we take communion, may all that's been said and brought to our attention inspire us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing 1120 in this book. 1120, Will You Come and Follow Me? Please sit down. We're just going to share briefly in our time of communion with familiar words that say this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Shall we pray? Father, we offer ourselves to you, knowing that we are weak and selfish at times, knowing that we make mistakes and sin, but knowing that we can gain nothing through what we would consider our own righteousness, but only because of your love for us. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came, lived, and suffered and died for us. But we thank you also that you rose again from death and ascended into heaven and is there interceding for us. Bless us now, Lord, that we may know your presence as we take these elements, these symbols of your body and blood, that they may bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus took the bread and broke it. So take and eat this in remembrance of me, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. After supper, Jesus took the cup, blessed it, and asked his disciples to share it with him, a symbol of his blood shed for us for the remission of sins. Let's drink this and be thankful. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of this time together. May it remain with us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen. How deep the Father's love for us. That's what we're going to sing to finish with. Number 780 in the Songs of Fellowship book.